Good morning or good afternoon.
Yes. What do you do with that half hour? I guess it's between the mornings and the afternoon. About 30 minutes. Anyway, thank you for the good blessing.
You're welcome, and I hope you're well, as and Tony as well, and the family as well. All of
yes.
Good. I assume you're the only one on?
I think so.
Okay. You were hearing music before I got on, right?
Yes, yes. That's usually my judge.
That is the indication.
Right.
So we'll wait a few minutes.
Okay.
Were you on last night?
Yes.
Okay. What did you think about the Zohar class?
Well, I really did enjoy it. I had to force myself to listen because I didn't have the prologue handouts in the house. I wasn't expecting. I thought you were going to go back to Akev. So my intuition didn't work that time. And I didn't want to get up and go in the garage where I had my filing cabinets and get that folder that had the prologues that I had copied in the past. And so I was forced to listen. And so I'm going to listen to the recording again because of the definitions and the connections to the directions, and you know, it's hard for me to follow numbers just listening. You know, when Judy asked her question, you know, and anyway, I didn't want to get up and go and do that and miss you know what you were saying, because I knew both handouts weren't very long from seeing it on the computer.
Right. Good afternoon. Good afternoon, Martha.
Afternoon.
Hi.
Hello.
Hey. Always good to hear you.
Thank you.
And I thank you for your comments. It's helpful. So please join me in saying the Anna Bikoff.
All right. Let me mute.
Anna Bekoach Gedulat Shemincha Tati Tera Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadi Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagveinu Tacharenu No ra, Kufrei Shayan, Sintet Nun. Na Gibor, Dorshei Yehudcha, Kevavat, Shamreim. Nun Gimel Dalet, Yitav Shin. Barchem Tacharem, Rachamei Sikatcha, Tamid Gamlem Shet Resh Tzadikah Gimel. Hasin Kadosh Berov Tuvcha Va'el Adata. Et Kufbet Shet Benayim. Yachid Geyeh Lamcha Penei Zofre Kedushatah. Yud Gimelamet Pei Zayin Kuf. Shavatenu Kabel Ushmati Akatenu Yodeya Talubo Shin Kufav Tzariyuta. We have brought the energy of creation into our space. We will now separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of this creation, utilizing the 13 attributes of person. Adonai Yohewahe, Adonai Yohewahe, El Rahum Bechanum, Erech Apayim, Berav Chesed Be'emet, Notze Chesed La'alafim, Noseyawam Wafesha, Shechata'a V'nakei. We will now connect to the energy of the year 5774, which is peace in the Middle East. We utilize a tool of a specific verse from the Tanakh, the 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10.
Wisamti makom leami Israel untati vishakan tahta willo yergas od willo yosifu v'nei avla la'anoto ka'asher barishona.
We will now connect to the 72 names of God, utilizing the tool of saying each letter with its root vowel out loud in sequence.
Wahe wayo layo sayote alame mehe shila lahe aka aka heta hezayo alada la awahe heya. Yozala me behe he reyo he kome la awa kala yo la wawa pehe la nulacha yo 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 me la he se se wa muta he he a a yo re da shi a he re yo yo awa me la ka be wa shi re. Yo he wa la he he ka wa ko me nu da anu yo he a me re he a yo yo za he 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 me yo sa wa wa la yo la he asa a la re yo ashi la me yo he wa he wa da nu yo he he shi a me me. Nu nu wa nu yo ta me be he pe wa yo. Nu me me a yo yo la he re he me ta re. Wa me be yo he he anu wa be he yo. Ta me be me nu ko a yo a he be wa. Re a he yo be me he yo yo me wa me.
We will now connect to the 72 names that were revealed by the Tzaddikim, utilizing the same tool.
Wa 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 yo 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 sa be te a a me me be shi la yo he anu a ka me ta he he yo anu da la he wa he me a yo sa la me re he yo yo, hey may may. La wa wa ka be yo la yo wa pe nu la. Nu me ha yo he yo me nu hey hey se wa. Nu yo hey hey she ya yo re ta she ya hey. Re la yo a wa me la yo be wa se re. Yo yo wa la he se ka a ko me nu da. Anu yo he wa me re he a yo he za. He shi he me ta ha wa wa la yo yo he. Sa a la re yo a la me ta he. Wa he wa da la yo he yo shi a la me. Nu he a nu wa ta me la he pe a yo. Nu ko me yo re la he he. He be he me za re. Wa he be yo a he a la wa me za yo. Ta he be me ka ko a la a he he wa. Re la he yo yo me he la yo me he me. The Tzaddikim who left this day, the 24th day of Av, Rabbi Ephraim Zalman, then Rabbi Menachem Margolis, and Rabbi Yitzhak Kovot Hasheni. And the Tzaddikim who will leave tonight, the 25th day of Av, Rabbi Yeshayahu Menachem Ben, Rabbi Yitzhak of Krakow. We will now connect to the Ani meditation to help improve our balance. Malchut. Yo aheni wa yo hey. Yo aheni wa yo hey. Yo aheni wa yo hey. Yesod. You ahuni wu yo hu. You ahuni wu yo hu. You ahuni wu yo hu. Od. You ahuni wu yo hu. You ahuni wu yo hu. You ahuni wu yohu. Netzach. Yi ahini wu yohi. Yi ahini wu yohi. Yi ahini wu yohi. Tiferet. Yo ahuni wu yohu. Yo ahuni wu yohu. Yo ahuni wu yohu. Devura. Yeah. Niwi yosh. Yeah. Niwi yosh. Yeah. Niwi yosh. Tesed. Yeah. Anyway, your hair. Yeah. Anyway, your hair. Yeah. Anyway, your hair. Bina. Yeah. Anyway, your hair. Yea, I hang me way, yo hey. Yea, I hang me way, yo hey. Hakba. Yea, honey, why yo ha. Yea, honey, why yo ha. Yea, honey, why yo ha. Keter. Yea, honey, why yo ha. Yea, honey, why yo ha. Yea, honey, why yo ha. We'll now connect to the Yesser Dibrot, the 10 utterances. Vaydaber Elohim et kol ha-divarim ha-eil el-e-mor. Anochi Hashem Elohecha, Asher hotzeiticha. Meretz Mitzrayim Mibet Avadim Lo Yihyeh Lecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai Lo Ta'aseh Lecha Pesel Lekol Temuna Asher Bashamayim Mima'al Asher Baretz Mitachat Asher Bamayim Mitachat La'aretz lo tishtachawe lachem ulo ta'avdem Ki anochi Hashem Elohecha Elkana poked awon avot Al banim al shileishim Ve'al ribeim L'shonai v'yoseh Chesed la'alafim La'ohavai U'shomrei mitzvotai Lo tisa et shem Hashem Elohecha La'shav ki lo yirakeh Hashem Et asher yisa Et shemo la'shav Zachor et yom ha-shabbat V'kadsho sheshet yamim Ta'avod v'yasita Kol melachtecha V'yom ha-shvi'i Shabbat la'ashem Elohecha lo ta'aseh Kol melacha ata uvincha Uvitecha, avtecha, ve'amatsa. Uvhemtecha, ligercha, asher bisharecha. Kisheshet yamin, asa Hashem et hashamayim. V'et haaretz, v'et hayam, v'et kol asher bam, v'yanach v'yom ha-shvi'i. Al kein berach Hashem et yom ha-shabbat. Vayikad shehu kabed et avicha v'et imecha leman yarchum yamecha al ha-adama asher Hashem Elohecha noten lach lo tirtach. Lo tinaf, lo tigdof, lo tanev re'acha. Ed shaker, lo tachmod, ve'et re'echa. Lo tachmod eshet, re'echa v'yavdo, v'yamato, v'shoro, v'achamoro. V'kol asher l're'echa. We'll now connect to the first two verses in the Shema Yisrael. Please cover your eyes and lean slightly to the left as we say together. Shema Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. Kaddish to elevate as an elevator to bring us to the level of our class today. Itkadal v'itkadashime rabba, and we all say amen. V'alma divra kirute v'yam lich malchute b'chayechonu yomechom uv'chaye t'kol beit Yisrael. Bagala v'isman kariv, v'itvarach v'ishtabach, v'itpar, v'itromam, v'itnasei, v'itadar, v'itale, v'italal,
Shemeda Kucha, Leila Min Kol Birkata, Beshirata Tushbechata, Benechemata Da Amiran Bi Alma, Yehe Shlama Rabba Min Shabaya, Behaim Aleinu, we all call Yisrael, the Imru Amen. Oh, say shalom, bim roma, puya, say shalom aleinu, we all call Israel, the Imru Amen. Our class today is continuing our preparation for the high holidays, for the 22 days from Rosh Hashanah until Shmini Atzeret on Simchat Torah. You'll find the handout on the unique astrological times link. When that landing page opens up, scroll down to where it says the preparation for Elul and the Tishrei holidays. And in that, the first link under that is the preparation for Elul and Tishrei holidays. Last night, Hannah asked a question about where to find the different thoughts and meanings of the word Bereshit that we had sent out previously during previous Elul. I'm not sure how many years ago, but you'll find that listing within the meditations for the month of Elul and Tishrei, which is the third link under that section. I think I had said that it was at the Elul section book at the bottom of the page, but it's not. It's in the top. When the landing page opens up for the preparation for Elul and Tishrei holidays, the first link, scroll down to class 1A, and it's basically a different essay, different concept, different issues having to do with the month of Elul and the concept of Teshuvah. This particular one is titled Teshuvah, National Goal or Private Matter. And it's an essay by Rabbi Moshe Kaplan. Part one has to do with this tension between the Yachid and the Tzibur, the individual and the community. And the essence of this tension is everyone can connect to Hashem directly. You don't need an intermediary. But human beings are built, created with a need for community. And in Judaism, that unity is expressed by the concept of a minyan, a prayer group. And there are certain prayers, structured prayers, that we cannot say without a prayer minyan, a prayer group. And we know the reason for that is that the individual is incapable of handling the energy. But if he can't handle the energy in prayer, how does he handle the energy in his unified individual connection to Hashem? And obviously the answer is Hashem knows what he can handle and only shares the level at that he's at. But still there is is this tension between the individual and the community? And how does that affect Teshuvah? All of the above is my commentary. Now let's start reading the essay. Our time is one of great upheaval. Dramatic historic events are occurring at a frantic pace. A new world order is emerging out of the collapsing Russian Empire. The severed limb of Russian Jewry is being reconnected to the Jewish nation as the land of Israel welcomes its people home to Zion. The exile is literally drawing to a close with every passing hour as tens of thousands of Jews arrive at Ben-Gurion Airport to take up new residence in the land of their fathers. The process of transforming the Jewish people from a group of individuals scattered among the nations to a nation reborn on its own soil advances dramatically with each successive wave of Aliyah. This transformation demands that we broaden our Torah concepts to encompass the reality of our restored existence as a sovereign nation. This paragraph has been written in the early 2000s, or maybe even in the late 1990s. This paragraph is dealing with a historical event. It's already passed. The Russian Jews have been settled. Either they came to America or they went to Israel. And they've been settled. But now you have the tensions of the Ethiopian Aliyah. Now you have the tensions of certain Orthodox rabbis calling to on the American Jews, essentially taking the place of Mashiach. They are supported by the evangelicals, generally speaking. How do we understand this? What is this event that's taking place? And how are we to respond? Continuing to read. Since our generation is experiencing a resurgence of Teshuvah in this era of national revival, it is essential to elaborate on the concept of Teshuvah and its relationship to the return of the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael. A teshuvah that relates only to tefillin, the kashrut, and Shabbat is incomplete because the teshuvah of each individual Jew is actually only a part of a much greater historical process of teshuvah. Judaism was meant to be not only a religion for individuals, but as the great rabbi, the Or Sameach, reminds us in his commentary to the Torah, God does not rest his name on the individual. He states that the Torah was given to the nation as a whole and can only be kept in its entirety by the whole nation. This is the opinions of different people. Are they correct opinions for you? Let me argue the other way. Is an individual person's teshuvah incomplete if it is not also a teshuvah for having left either under duress by being sold into slavery or by choice a person who has left the land of Israel? Does that take teshuvah? this quote from the Torah, God does not rest his name on the individual. The Torah was given to the nation as a whole and can only be kept in its entirety by the whole nation. Well, the second part, I really have no argument against. It's my sense of truth. But God does rest his name on the individual. We know that when he adds his name to an individual angel, sometimes it's Yud-Heh, sometimes it's Vav-Heh, sometimes it's Aleph-Lamed. That name of the angel includes his Hashem's names. So he will rest his name on an angel, meaning someone that's been given a specific task to perform. Does that name remain with that angel forever? We don't know. One would think so. But it could be that the angel has an individual name, but when given a task to perform for Hashem, he receives a new name which includes the name of Hashem, the attribute of Hashem that he is dealing with, that he's coming from. And when that task is finished, he returns to either a new name or he returns to his original name. We don't have answers to this as of yet. Let us continue to read. By his connection to the Klal, the national entity, the unity of all of the children of Israel, but in these days we call the Klal the union of the tribe of Judah, and we call the people Jews. Now that tribe of Judah applies in modern terms to some souls from the tribe of Benjamin and some souls from the tribe of Levi. But in truth, there are 13 tribes. But the national identity that this author is referring to is that of the Jewish world, that of the tribe of Yehuda, which includes some from Benjamin and some from Levi. The individual takes on an infinitely greater importance and significance. He is then linked to the blessing and divine connection of the Klal, and even his individual life and actions are imbued with the infinite significance of the Klal, of which he is a part. The converse is also true, that when a person separates himself from the nation, he severs his link to eternity. He who separates himself from the tzibur, from the community, even though he has no sins, has no part in the world that is coming. The divine ideal transcends the individual and is expressed through him. That is a complete paradox, if you think about it. Therefore, keeping the Torah is not a private affair between the individual and Hashem, but rather stems from his being a part of the national whole. And this is why before the performance of mitzvot, we say that we do so in the name of all Israel. This is part of what the L'shem Yehud says. Our prayers are in the plural form, praying for the good of the nation. As the Vilna Gaon clearly writes that it is forbidden to pray for one's private needs, rather for the perfection of Am Yisrael. At the beginning of many Siddurim, the words of the Ari HaKadosh are cited, that before every prayer one should accept upon himself the mitzvah of loving thy neighbor as thyself, to love all of Israel, and thus connect oneself to the community, to the klal. And I don't think I said the L'shem Yichud for the second part of our study this class. So let me do so in case I had forgot. L'shem Yichud kud shabarichu ishkinte bitchilu urchimu udchilu udchilu urchimu. L'yakta l'shem yud hei b'val hei. B'yichuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael. L'imud Torah mitzvah. L'asot Torah mitzvah. Vayino amadunai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yadeinu kononei aleinu ma'asei yadeinu kononeihu. I'm continuing to read. The oneness of Israel is the foundation upon which all Torah, all mitzvot, and Yirat Shemaim, fear of heaven, are built. Only when this unity was attained were we able to receive the Torah. This is so because the Torah is the divine content and the ideal of an entire nation that ultimately revitalizes all human culture, restores harmony to the world, and brings to fulfillment all of creation. The Ari teaches the best period for doing teshuvah for wrong sexual acts is the Shelbavim. And we've discussed the Shelbavim, and we will do so when we reach it again. But that will be in the year 5780. As we know, the lower level of teshuvah is done in four steps. Acknowledging the action, confessing the action, asking forgiveness, and making restitution. The higher level of teshuvah takes a number of additional steps leading up to the concept of back to the future. Ultimately, the full teshuvah transforms a negative action into a positive action. How is that possible? We will discover as we prepare for Rosh Hashanah. But that is a concept of back to the future. I go back to the action that I did that was negative. I change the action. And then I return to the present, which is not the present that I left. Continuing. Restitution can be difficult to do in the area of sex acts. The sages then prioritize different methods of making restitution between ourselves and Hashem. Our sages recommend one or more of the following rituals to be done during this period. Tanit, or fasts that are daylight fasts, dawn to dusk, at least once or twice a week. The preferred day is Thursday, if done once, or Monday and Thursday, but any day will do for an individual tanit. An individual fast. Gilgul HaShelech, rolling in the snow. And this makes restitution for all wrong sexual actions in this and in previous incarnations. And like a mikveh, the Gilgul HaShelech changes. Even if you have not decided to stop that particular action or that you strive to stop it but are unable to. Ultimately, the mikveh and Gilgul HaShelech cleanses everything. But as soon as you do the action again, that cleansing is lost and everything is restored to what it was. Constantly negative throughout the lifetimes. The Tanit Dibur, a fast of words, and this is done on Shabbat. During this specific Shabbat, one only says words of Torah, including reading all the 150 Psalms three times. No other words may be said, and it takes approximately 10 hours to read 150 Psalms three times. So the community does it as a group, in which case it doesn't take 10 hours. It can be done in one cycle, in 3 hours. But that's because you have three groups saying the same Psalms in sequence. And I will also mention that it is good to add the first 8 Psalms a fourth time for a total of 458, because this has the gematria relationship to one of the Hebrew words associated with bringing children. And some think it also relates to bringing soulmates, which is part of the actual process of bringing a righteous child. And in our generation, we are taught that rather than a tanit, or number one, it is good to give tzedakah in place of that fast. But the restitution is not independent. It needs to be done as part of the whole process of teshuvah. What do we learn from the writings of the sages? There is a difference between mistakes made against Hashem and mistakes made against other entities. The procedure for teshuvah is different if the mistake is against God or if it is against another entity. If teshuvah is done fully and completely, this trait will never be seen in any other person in your life. There is the story of the Baal Shem Tov and Moshe the Ganach, Moshe the Thief. Moshe the Thief had a Rebbe. His name was the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov was a Rebbe to many, many people of his generation. Coming to Moshe's town was a Russian nobleman with a huge chest of 50,000 golden rubles. Moshe, the most cleverest, most advanced thief in his neighborhood, not just his town, but throughout that part of Russia, was well known. And so the steps were taken to protect this chest. But Moshe said, well, if I can steal this chest, I will never have to steal anything else again. And I can stop being a thief and live the life that I want to live. And that's what Moshe did. But Moshe's pattern was as soon as he stole something, he would run to the Baal Shem Tov and ask for a blessing not to be found. And the Baal Shem Tov would give him this blessing. So Moshe stole the chest with the 50,000 golden rubles and ran to the Baal Shem Tov to get his blessing. But alas, the Baal Shem Tov had passed away. So he asked, who's taking its place? And he was told the Magid de Mezereth. So he asked to see the Magid de Mezereth. And he was ushered into his presence. And he started to explain, I stole the chest with the 50,000 golden rubles. The Magid de Mezereth had been trained by the Baal Shem Tov, let him finish, didn't react out externally. But internally, he was furious. How dare this thief come to me for a blessing? But he listened. And when he was through, he said to Moshe the Ganef, get out of here. You're a thief, and I don't bestow blessings on thieves. And Moshe the Ganef was ushered out of the presence of the Magid de Mezereth. He had nowhere to go. The police were watching his home, all of his known haunts. Nowhere for him to go. So he ran into the forest. And he fell asleep on a moss mattress. And during his sleep, he had a dream. And the Baal Shem Tov came to him in his dream and said, go to my grandson. I've instructed him to give you a blessing. And everything will be fine. So Moshe the Ganef ran to the grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. He saw the young man. He was given his blessing. And that was a blockage on the police that they could not find him. And he was now a wealthy man. And he proceeded to become a student of Torah. He started studying Torah day and night. And eventually he grew to be a tzaddik on his own. Of course, he did the process of teshuvah. But that is not the purpose of this story. The purpose of this story is for us to realize the Magid de Mezereth, when he heard the story, had aspects of the trait of theft within him. God forbid that I could even judge a tzaddik on this level. How could I make that statement? But to understand truth, one must understand the laws of the universe, the spiritual laws. And that is, people see what's within them. They see what they want to see, but they also see the traits that are within them. The Magid de Mezereth heard Moshe is a thief because there must be some aspect of theft within his characteristics. But in the case of the Baal Shem Tov, he did not hear Moshe the thief. He heard Moshe the tzaddik. Or maybe he heard Moshe the Tzaddik in training. Still learning. Just as he was still learning every day of his life. So in the Baal Shem, in the Moshe, the God of asked for a blessing, the Baal Shem Tov gave the Tzaddik the blessing. Did he say, don't let the police find Moshe the Gana? Perhaps he did. After all, in his generation, as the joke in the American Fiddler on the Roof says, may Hashem bless and keep the Tsar far away from us. Because there is no trust between the nation of Edom and the nation of Ishmael, the nation of the other 68 nations. There is no trust between the children of Israel and this 70 nations. Today, if someone came for a blessing to a tzaddik, what would he see? What do you see? The above essay, I'm continuing to read, indicates that teshuvah must be done individually and also collectively. The individual level of teshuvah must be fitted into the nation's level of teshuvah. Does the nation need to do teshuvah for theft? Did the nation of Israel steal the land of Israel? There can be an opinion that that's true. And to the extent that the world perceives it, teshuvah must be done. Because people see what they want to see. And if you don't feel the pain of someone who sees an untruth as truth, and then realize you're the cause of that pain and that suffering of seeing the untruth as truth, then your teshuvah is incomplete. And if your teshuvah is incomplete, the nation's teshuvah is incomplete. There are a group of 72 names that can be utilized in the teshuvah process, and I've listed them here. And there are four of them. I'm going to skip it, but I recommend that you take a look at these four. And here is a final thought before Elul, as a week from last night is our Rosh Chodesh Elul event. Next Saturday night at our 7 o'clock class. So it is time to recognize much as it relates to teshuvah. We relate to Hashem indifferently during Elul and Tishrei than we do the other 10 months of the year. And we relate to Hashem differently on different holidays. And we need to contemplate which way we are relating to Hashem as we do each item of our teshuvah. Am I doing teshuvah on this particular trait, whatever it may be, am I relating as a servant to Hashem? As am I doing it, relating it as a son to Hashem? Or am I doing it as a friend to Hashem? Another thought, and I'm just going to summarize it in this idea of the cities of refuge. In the cities of refuge in the biblical time, there is no jail. There is a separation between the person who commits an unintentional murder, which today we call manslaughter. There is a difference. But what, how does that relate to the crime of theft or the crime of adultery? The idea of the city of refuge is to recognize and contemplate what mistakes you made. And until you do that, your teshuvah is hopefully done, but it won't be complete.
No, I have a question.
Go ahead.
They would escape the city that they did the injustice to an individual, and they would have to stay there until the high priest of that time passes away. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Okay, my question is, what in determining separation and or I'm going to call it sin, if the individual commits murder and he runs to the refuge, city of refuge, and that there and there's no jail, I understand that. But what if that individual does not stay there and comes back to the city and he's murdered? So which is worse, the murder or the running away from the injustice to that individual? Is, well, my question is, being in jail worse than committing murder? I mean, it's kind of like a protection.
I understand your question, and I will answer you in 1 minute or less. I'm just taking a short break. To answer your question, Malka, let's understand what was the procedure of the city of refuge. First off, the city of refuge was an inhabitant city from the tribe of Levi, or there were, at certain times, there were cities that were totally Kohanim, totally priests. But they are all from the tribe of Levi. So these six cities of refuge were available. And the procedure was, someone committed a murder. A blood avenger was appointed. That was the closest relative or the closest male relative, because women were not assumed to be able to follow or move away from their children or whatever the reason was. The male of the Blood Avenger was tasked with finding the murderer and killing the murderer, which would be a cleansing of the Tikkun. The murder was done by one human being. When that human being was murdered by another, the Tikkun between the murdered person and the murderer was complete. But it wasn't always the case. Because if the murderer arrived at the city of refuge before the Blood Avenger found him, they held a trial. The judge and the jury were the Levites. And it was determined if the person had done a deliberate murder, he was taken out that day of judgment and hanged, or killed in the same way he killed the person. Stoning, perhaps, or sword thrust, hanging, burning, four different methods of murder, of killing. But if he was found to be a victim that was manslaughter, he didn't intend for the person to die. He was standing on a ladder and kicked something off the ladder, and it fell on the person and he died. It wasn't intentional. And the court determined it wasn't intentional. And this is the person that we are talking about living in the city of refuge. For him, it's chaos, but for anybody else who lived there, it wasn't chaos. For him, it was chaos in that his wife, his family, his livelihood were in the other city that he had run from. I don't know if any of the Levites ever committed unintentional murder, but then their city of refuge would be another city, would have been another city of refuge. They couldn't have stayed in their city.
Okay.
So we have this situation where the man, the murderer, is sitting in the city of refuge. Now, what is he going to do? In the agrarian society of biblical times, what he did in his old city may not be needed in this new city. But he certainly is being surrounded by people of holiness, people who studied Torah, because that's what the Levites did. Their profession in the city of refuge was to learn to be teachers of Torah and learn to be active in the temple. The Levites to do the singing and the cleaning and the other tasks, and the priests to do the slaughtering of the animals, as well as other tasks. So because of the influence of the Levites, it was hoped that the inadvertent murderer would do teshuvah. And why was he allowed to go home when the high priest died? Because that was his only other escape of the city of refuge. If he was wealthy, he would move his wife and family to the city of refuge with him. assuming the woman wanted to come. There was no requirement that she come with her children. So when the high priest died, he died because he was not cleansed enough to represent the nation. And so upon his death, the high priest dying was saying that all of the mistakes, the sins that had been committed, were cleansed by the death of the high priest, because he literally represented the nation. And it was his job to take all of the sins of the nation and put them on the appropriate goat. And if that, his teshuvah wasn't accepted, the nation's teshuvah wasn't accepted, his death, the death of the high priest, represented the scapegoat for the nation. So all of the sins that were done prior to his death were forgiven by Hashem. And that's why the high priest was allowed, the man was allowed to leave the city of refuge. Now you've asked the question, is murder less of a sin than running away from the eventual prosecution? And the answer is, it's not a fair question. Because there was a trial. If he reached the city of refuge, there was a trial. And he was found guilty or he was found not guilty of murder. If he was, the murder was planned and was done on purpose, God forbid, then he died. And if it was not done on purpose, then he was given the time to do teshuvah.
Okay. And there's a distinction. There was a trial prior to this individual going to the city of refuge.
No. The trial was after he arrived at the city of refuge.
Okay. And so,
if he was affirmed that it was a manslaughter type murder, but he decided to leave the city of refuge, the blood avenger still was required to kill him. It was only safe within the confines of the city of refuge.
Okay, there lies my question. If the person that committed the murder does not stay in the city of refuge, comes back to the place where he committed the murder, then the avenger would have the blessing, I guess you would say, I'm not sure if that's a good word, to avenge his family's blood, right? So my question is, there lies a murderer as well. The avenger is considered a murderer as well, right? Because he murdered the person. No? Okay.
He's not considered a murderer. So let me put it on another level. If you send your son, God forbid, to war to protect the nation that you live in, is it murder when he kills someone during the war?
No, if it's not intentionally done. If it's done because of protection of the country, no.
You can't even go there because this country right now is in Afghanistan, and people are being killed by our soldiers, the American soldiers. They are doing their duty according to protecting the nation. Are they truly protecting the nation is a source of debate. But for the soldier, his job is to protect the nation, and he's sent there for that purpose. So it is not murder. It's never considered murder. There's no conditions that it's murder. The question is, the blood avenger is doing, I call it a mitzvah. No, none of the rabbis historically have said it's a mitzvah, but it's an obligation because it cleanses, because it is a war between Satan and Hashem. The person who commits an accidental murder has been influenced by Satan. That must be cleansed. The blood avenger, who's appointed, is given the task of going to war against Satan within the murderer. His job is to kill him if he's outside of the precincts of the city of refuge. His job is to be at war with Satan. Now, if the murderer does teshuvah, as we said, when the high priest dies, the murderer will go free, and the blood avenger is also relieved of his responsibility. It's not an act of vengeance, even though the word is blood avenger. And the fact that it is blood avenger is something to contemplate. What does that really mean? But the blood avenger is not doing vengeance. He is at war with Satan, as each and every human being needs to be at war with Satan at every instant. Unfortunately, we forget that too often. And that's how Satan affects us, and infects us. I hope it's now clear.
I have one more question. Who appoints the avenger?
The nearest living male relative.
Okay. But it has to be within that, like, right? The avenger has to be part of that family.
Part of that, of the family of the person who died, yes.
Okay.
Our class has come to an end. Are there any other questions? I bid you all a good week. Shalom Gadol to all.
Shalom Gadol.
Thank you. Shalom Gadol. A good week.
Shalom.